All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen or in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to start, and we're going to jump all around the Gospels this morning, so it might be easier just to follow along on screen or in your outline. We are in week number 6 of our series called Unstoppable. This is the last week of the series. Next week, we start a series called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It's our Christmas series. I cannot believe that we are starting our Christmas series already. And for the first 3 weeks of the series, we're going to be watching testimonies of people right here in our church talking about how Jesus Christ has changed their lives and how Jesus continues to change their life and use them to accomplish way more than they ever could have ever dreamed or imagined. Let me set today up like this. Everybody here, everybody, there's no exception, we've all tried to cover something up at some point. We've all tried to make something look not as bad as it really is. Let me kind of give you an example. Many years ago, I woke up and I had this thing on my lip. And it wasn't really a big deal. It was just a bump on my lip. And because I'm a man, and all men handle problems the same way, we all handle problems the same way, we look at something in the mirror and we go, huh. And we walk away. Doesn't matter what it is, because it'll get better, because we're men. That's why we die sooner than women. Just a side note. Because we can wake up and blood could be coming out of our ears, and we'd be like, huh, that's interesting. And we just kind of keep going, because it'll fix itself, right? So I woke up with this bump on my lip, and it wasn't a big deal until later that day, and I kind of started feeling like a little bit self-conscious about it. And that night, I went to bed, and it got a little bit bigger, but not a big deal. The next day, I got up and I walked around the house, and Mary was like, what is that on your lip? And I was like, nothing. I mean, what are you talking about? Why we got to talk about my lip? Why can't we talk about your lip? Why are you judging my lip? And she's like, no, it's kind of gross. And I was like, I don't know what it is. And she said, well, can I go get you some medicine for it? And I was like, yeah, if that'll make you feel better. Inwardly, I was like, thank God for Mary. So she goes and she gets some medicine. And this is what I think because I'm a man. This is the way we think. You put some medicine on it, the next day it's going to be gone, right? Wrong. Because the next morning I got up, and it was bigger. And we're coming to Sunday. And Sunday came along, and I was so self-conscious about this thing. Like I had a third lip. I was afraid I was going to be standing up here on stage, and my lip was going to be like, what's up, people? If you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline. Like, and so Mary made me an offer. She said, you want me to try to cover it up with some makeup? And I said, no. Now, the real reason is because I didn't think she had enough makeup to cover up this gigantic thing on my lip. But I started thinking about times that we've tried to cover up something with some makeup or like some fake hair, right? Or there's a hole in the wall, so you hang a picture, or there's a stain on the couch, and that's why you've got the blanket right there on the couch. It makes no sense, but we try to cover up. And I started thinking about that in regards to church. I think one of the reasons people get so scared when they come to church is because we feel like we can't show up the way that we really are. So we've got to try to cover some stuff up. And we come to church with all of this stuff covered up. Then when something gets found out, we either leave the church or we leave the community or whatever, because everybody sees what we've been trying to cover up. And when I read the Bible, I don't think that's how God meant for church to be. I think we're supposed to come exactly how we are and not try to cover anything up. I think we're supposed to show up and grow up. I think that's what we're supposed to do. And part of showing up and growing up is being real with who we really are. Now listen, I'm not giving anybody permission to say, this is just who I am. Listen, I'm not giving anybody permission to live in like unrepentant sin. I'm just saying, what if we showed up and we didn't try to cover anything up? How powerful would it be if we just met Jesus right there? The reason I say that is because we're going to take communion together this morning. We're going to do the Lord's Supper. And a lot of times in the church world, I've been in churches, and listen, if this is the way they want to do it, I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying there are godly people on both sides of the issue. But there are some churches that say, if you're not where you need to be in your walk with Jesus, you should not take communion. You need to make sure that you're right. And if that's the case, I'm not sure I would have ever taken communion in my life because I'm always a little bit jacked up, just a little, sometimes a lot, but mostly I'm always a little messed up. And so we're not going to approach communion that way today. We're going to approach communion the way Jesus approached it. This is like classic Jesus, all right? Because this is what I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't cover up the sins of our heroes. In fact, the reason they're our heroes is not because they were perfect, but because they had issues or an issue in their life and they overcame them. And so if the Bible doesn't cover up these issues, I don't think we're supposed to cover them up. I think we're supposed to get real. Let's meet Jesus right there and allow him to bring us where we need to be in his time. Amen? And so I thought, what if we went back and looked at the original OG Lord's Supper? Now, let me kind of put this out there. It's not the Last Supper. I know you've all seen the painting of the Last Supper. It's not the Last Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. If it was the Last Supper, we wouldn't be doing this morning because that would have been the Last Supper. So it's the Lord's Supper. Pastor Ryan, isn't that semantics? Yes, but I've got the microphone, and this morning it's the Lord's Supper. So I want to go through, and I want to look at some of the people. Now, we're not going to go do all 12 apostles. I started doing all 12, and the list got huge, and the message got gigantic, and so I slimmed it down. And so I'm going to talk about some that you know, and some that maybe you don't know, and some of them that you think I should talk about, I'm probably not talking about. But let's look at some of the people that got to sit at the very first communion service. And if you had to be perfect, none of these guys would have made the cut. None of them. First guy we're going to talk about is Matthew. Matthew. And let me set it up like this. How many people in this room have ever made a bad financial decision? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How many of you drove that bad financial decision to church this morning? You drove it. How many are sitting next to your bad financial decision? Just kidding. Don't raise your hand there. I'm just saying maybe you know the Amazon delivery guy on a first name basis. We've all made some decisions that we've made some payments on. The first credit card I ever had was a JCPenney credit card. I bought a VCR for $350, and it ended up costing me about $6,972 when it was done. And it's kind of funny to look back on that and laugh, but there are some people here today that maybe we made some decisions, to be honest, they're not that funny. To be honest, we don't really want to talk about it. In fact, me talking about the past, this is what I know that it's doing for some people. It brings up feelings of guilt and shame, like we're not enough. And let me pause and say this. I get it. I'm with you. And Matthew got it too. Matthew was born into a Jewish family. Matthew was raised more than likely in an Orthodox Jewish home. But Matthew made a decision to turn his back on God. And let me kind of clarify this. Nobody wakes up one day and says, I don't believe in God anymore. It's a series of small decisions that eventually leads us to a bad decision. So Matthew made a series of bad decisions, and Matthew went down a bad road. Now, I'm sure if you would have asked him 10 to 15 years before this, he would have said, no, there's no way I'll ever do that. There's no way I'll ever become that person. But have you ever heard the phrase, God is patient? You ever heard that? Well, so is the devil. He will patiently lead us away from Jesus. So in this time period, in Jesus' time period, you had two categories of people. You had sinners, and sinners were like the prostitutes and the pimps and the drug dealers. I'm sure they had drugs back then. It's not like we invented them here in America, right? So those were the sinners. And beneath the sinners were the tax collectors. And if you were a sinner, you could be a straight up prostitute and be like, at least I'm not a tax collector. And everybody be like, yeah, you're right. You're not a tax collector. We don't even have a modern day equivalent that I could connect it to. They were the worst of the worst of the worst for the tax collectors. And that's what Matthew was. And watch this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, let me pause real quick. Isn't it funny that Matthew wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for him? It bothers me when people are sharing their testimony and they're like, and I found God. He was never lost. I found Jesus. How did you do that? Were you driving around Swan Lake and it's just late at night and you saw the guy with the feathered hair and the long robe and you're like, hey, what's up? That probably did not happen. Jesus has never been lost. And so Matthew, watch this. It says Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. So you could literally say, this is not a stretch, Jesus saw Matthew in the act of sin. It wasn't like he heard a rumor about Matthew. Matthew was sinning. And Jesus didn't say, stop it, knock it off. He could have, and he would have been right. But look at what Jesus said. This is mind-blowing. He says, follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. And everybody around was like, what? Jesus, come here, come here, come here. Jesus, Jesus. He's tax collecting. He's sinning. This would be like walking up to somebody that's doing a drug deal and saying, listen, when you get done with that drug deal, I want you to come work at our church. That's how we got John Sampson here. This, just kidding. That's not true. This would be like walking up to somebody in the act, like watching porn and saying, will you follow me? Like, Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? Let's get him out of sin. Let's get him right. Let's get him cleaned up. Let's get him nice and polished. And then he can follow you. And Jesus is like, no, 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 no. I want him just like that. I want him just the way he is. And here's the deal. We don't know when Matthew stopped collecting taxes, but we do know when he started following Jesus. And we do know eventually he stopped collecting taxes because Jesus knew it's impossible to pursue Jesus and sin at the same time. Now, I didn't say it's impossible to pursue Jesus and to occasionally sin. I said it's impossible to pursue Jesus and pursue sin at the same time. And so the Bible says Matthew got up and followed him. And here's what's crazy. Matthew writes down this story about 20 to 25 years after it happened. And in Matthew chapter 10, because immediately after this, Jesus has like a draft pick. So Jesus had like 70 people, like 70 disciples, but then he had a draft. And out of the 70, he drafted 12 that were going to be closest to him. And Matthew kind of lists the draft picks, not necessarily in order. I mean, close, but not necessarily in order. And this is what Matthew says about the first draft pick. Matthew said this in Matthew 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And there's a whole message right there, but I'm going to skip it and go to verse 2. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas. And Matthew, the tax collector. Do you think Matthew had a problem with his past, yes or no? Absolutely. Because if I was Matthew, I would have just left that out. But Matthew, I think he probably struggled from time to time thinking, I can't believe I ever did that. I can't believe I was ever that person. I can't believe that's who I was. And the only reason I bring that up is there's people here today that you feel the same way. I can't believe I did that. Can't believe I lived that way. I can't believe I was ever that person. And you know why the enemy tries to focus us so much on our past? It's because he knows if we can ever get our eyes off of our past and we let Jesus fix our eyes on our future, we will be unstoppable. Because if Jesus could change Matthew's life, he can change our lives. I heard a guy say years ago, and I've never forgotten it. He's like, the next time the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. And I've literally said out loud, go to hell, devil. And so just a little while, we're going to do communion. And for those of you who wrestle with your past, I hope that you remember that when we take communion, the juice represents the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus on the cross paid for all of our sin. All of it. So there's Matthew, and then there's Thomas. Thomas has some trauma issues, and I get it because I got some trauma issues too. For example, if you invite me over to your house and if I say, where's the bathroom? And you tell me where the bathroom is and I walk in your bathroom and it's got a toilet next to the shower and the curtain's pulled, I'm always going to look behind the curtain. Always. Especially if you tell me, don't look behind the curtain. Now, there's a reason I got some trauma issues. It's because when I was a kid, my dad thought it'd be hysterical. Hysterical. Because we had a toilet right beside the shower. I'll never forget the first time he did this, the first of many. I went into the bathroom, and it was the kind of trip, men, where you had to do some paperwork. You know what I'm talking about? And so you're sitting down. And you got your pants like down here below your knees. And there's something about every man in this room. When you get your pants right there, you can't run. And so I'm like pants down. And my dad was behind the curtain. And he just reached out and grabbed me and went, "Rah!" I had no problem getting the bathroom thing taken care of. It just happened. I said it and then I did it. All right. That's what happened right there on the spot. So I'm always going to check behind the curtain because I got some trauma issues. I have lots of issues, and we can laugh at my trauma issues, but there's some people here today, if we just got real and raw and honest with the issues we have, I mean, the questions that we've got, well, you can't laugh at those because there are people in this room. God, how could you take my baby? God, how could you allow the divorce to happen? God, I didn't ask for this anxiety and this depression. God, I didn't ask for this addiction. God, if you're so good, how in the world could something like this happen to me? See, that's real. We feel that in this room, right? Thomas had the same issues. Thomas had some trauma. And the trauma that Thomas had was he sold his life out to Jesus. He followed Jesus for 3.5 years, believed in him, loved him, supported him, and then watched him die. And it wasn't like he just saw him die. He saw him beaten, mocked, and crucified. It traumatized him. It traumatized him to the point where when Jesus rose from the dead, which is still the greatest thing that everybody's ever pulled off, Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples and Thomas wasn't there. And John chapter 20, verse 24, watch this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands." Now I get that. That's identification, right? Thomas is basically saying, I need to see some ID. We need to show ID when we get on the plane. We need to show ID when we vote. But then Thomas said this, unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them. And I'm like, holy cow, Thomas, that's intense. And then he said this, and place my hand into the wound in his side. That's gross. Thomas was like, let me tell you where I'm at, guys. Unless I see him, unless he can meet me in this place, I'm not interested. And this is what's funny when about Jesus, when you get real. See, Thomas is called Doubting Thomas, but I don't think it's that. I think that's a bad description, because how would you love to be judged on the worst moment of your life? It's not Doubting Thomas. We're about to see he's Faithful Thomas, because watch this. Verse 26, it starts out, it says, 8 days later. I love that. Jesus doesn't answer us immediately, but eventually gets around to it in his time. I love it because the number 8 in the Bible represents new beginnings. I'm sure that that's just a coincidence, but it's there, so I thought I'd share it with you absolutely for free. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said, and I'm sure Peter's over there going, I told you, dog, watch this. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And look at my hands. Thomas said, I need to touch the nail marks in his hands. And Jesus said, if that's what you need to do to believe, let's do it. Let's do it. Oh, and the other thing you said, Thomas is like, don't bring it up. Jesus said, put your hand into the wound in my side. In other words, you said you needed to feel where they stuck the spear. Go ahead, give me your hand. Put it right here. Go ahead. Jesus met Thomas at the lowest point in his life and said, if that's where you are, I can work with that. So for those of you who have questions and doubt and trauma, if you just get open and real with it, Jesus can meet you there. He's not intimidated by any of our questions. Growing up, I was told, don't ask God questions. And the real reason that people said that is they didn't want you to ask them the hard questions. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And watch this. Watch how quickly Thomas changed. Verse 28. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. So when we take communion today, what we have to remember is Jesus will meet us in our trauma, because Jesus knows trauma. And this is not me saying he was crucified on the cross, shut up and get over it. That's not me at all. I would never say that. I don't want to make light of anybody's trauma. What I'm saying is Jesus gets you. And if you'll let him, he'll meet you there. And if you let him, you don't have to stay there. He'll pull you out. That's what he did for Thomas. So we got Matthew and Thomas. And then we've got James and John. Now, if I were directing a movie of the Bible, these guys would be comic relief, because some of the stuff that they try to do, some of the stuff that they pull off is absolutely hilarious. When I read the Bible, I laugh a lot because I see humor in the Bible. Some of you don't see humor in the Bible. It's probably because you grew up reading the King James and these and thou, so you didn't understand what you're reading anyway. But I see comedy in the Bible. And James and John, well, let me set it up this way. How many people would say, you got a short fuse? Short fuse people? Anybody short fuse? Anybody sitting next to somebody should be raising their hand? Don't raise your hand, because they got a short fuse. They'll get mad at you. I'm a situational short fuse person. I'm getting older. And as I get older, I'm getting laid back in a lot more things. But James and John had some short fuses. They had some bitterness in their heart. And you know what I know about bitterness from my own life and from being in ministry for a minute? You can't hide bitterness. You can't hide bitterness. It always comes to the surface. James and John were also Jewish, and they grew up hating this group of people called the Samaritans. It was reciprocal, because the Samaritans hated the Jews. And I want you to watch what happens. I want you to see this hatred and how intense James and John, who were two people closest to Jesus when he was here on earth. Peter, James, and John were like the inner of the inner circle. So these guys walk so close to Jesus, and I want you to watch what they do, watch what they say. Let's look at their unbelievable idea. Luke 9, verse 51. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He's like, let's go. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. In other words, go make sure we got some food set up. Make sure we got some chairs, got a place. Maybe we can sit down and relax. Maybe we can spend the night. Verse 53 says, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. In other words, they said, no, we don't want you here. If you're going to Jerusalem, you're not going to pass through here. Tension, right? And James and John are like, oh, we got this. We got this, Jesus. Look at their idea, verse 54. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? Hold on a minute. I've been mad at some people before, but like, talk bad about you under my breath mad. But this is James and John. And they're like, Jesus, we got an idea. Let's kill everybody. Let's smoke the whole city, Jesus. Same thing happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's do it again. How sick is that? They wanted to kill everybody. Men, women, and children. See, because bitterness, when it manifests itself in us, we always take it too far. They were bitter, and it came out. They wanted to kill these people because they thought the world would be a better place without them. And I love this. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Verse 56. So they went on to another village. Don't you love how Luke just kind of threw that in there? By the way, that's not in John. John left that out of his gospel. John was like, he got to that part. He's like, oh, I'm going to leave that part out. Luke stuck it in his gospel. So you would think that the people closest to Jesus didn't wrestle with anything, but they wrestled with anger and bitterness. And if you're here today and you've got some anger and bitterness issues towards a person, towards someone, listen, I get it. I also get that it'll kill us spiritually. Being bitter at somebody else is like drinking poison and expecting it to kill them. It doesn't work. And so just consider this. Just consider. When we take the juice, when Jesus was being beaten and his blood was being poured out, he prayed for the people, saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And if the man that we follow prayed for the forgiveness of the people killing him, then maybe we can ask for help with getting over our anger and bitterness. Amen? But James and John, they're the gift that just keeps on giving. Like, it gets worse. It really does. Let me say this. There are some people in this room, no, all of us, all of us deal with selfishness in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Like, have you ever been in a conversation, you're talking to somebody, and they're not listening? Every wife should say yes right now. Or have you ever listened to somebody, and you're not really listening to them? You're just waiting for an opportunity to get your opinion in? Watch this. Jesus is in a room with 12 of his closest guys, and he's opening up. He's just pouring out his heart. Have you ever done that? You ever poured out your heart to a group of people? And watch what he says. This is intense stuff. Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Listen, he said, we're going to Jerusalem where the Son of Man, that's the nickname that he gave himself, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans. In other words, guys, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to go to court. I'm going to get convicted, and they're going to hand me over to the Romans. And it says to be mocked and spit upon. That's nasty. They will flog him with a whip, which if I went over the details of that right now, some of you couldn't handle it. It's gross. And kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. And they missed that part. Everybody missed that part. Nobody believed it. We can't get mad at them because we wouldn't have believed it either. Jesus basically just said, guys, listen, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to get arrested. There's going to be a false trial. They're going to hand me over. I'm going to get mocked and beaten and spit upon and killed. But I'm coming back 3 days later. And watch what happens. Verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. Can you see this? Man, Jesus, that sounds awful. That whole trial thing and the beating and the spit on and the death, that's awful. Hey, man, can you do me a favor? It's in the Bible. That's the way I read it. We want you to do us a favor. Like, we feel bad about that thing. Hey, Jesus, we'll call somebody. We'll pray. We'll pray a hedge of protection around you. Jesus, maybe that won't happen. In verse 36, what is your request? He asked, and I think he probably tried to hold in a laugh a little bit. Like, is this really happening right now? Like, are you guys really doing this? And watch what they say. This is insane. Verse 37. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne. Guys, did you miss what I said is going to happen? Yeah, we don't think that's going to happen. We think you're blowing smoke. So when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you. One of us on your right and the other on your left. And you think Jesus is going, these are the guys you wanted me to pick, God? These are the guys you wanted me to pick? Yeah, Jesus, we feel bad about that. Hey, listen, when all that doesn't happen, and when we think what's going to happen happens, can I be like your vice president? He'd be your chief of staff. Is this not a comedy scene in the Bible? This is crazy. But here's what's really crazy, and don't miss this because we're going to come back to it. They asked for something very specific. They said, we want to sit one on your right and the other on your left when you come to your glorious throne. In other words, when you're glorified, we want to be on your right and on your left. On your right and on your left. That's really interesting. Verse 38, but Jesus said to them, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? And James and John are still clueless because verse 39, oh yes, they replied, we are able. We can do it. One of us on the right, one of us on the left. The right and the left. Let me pause for a second and say somebody in this room should probably just take a second and thank God for all the times he said no to the things we've asked him for, right? Aren't you glad that God has said no? No. No, that's not going to happen. You know why God, you know why Jesus ultimately told them no? Because he loved them. He said, if I honor your request, it's going to mess up your life. You know how I know that? Because just a few chapters later, when it's talking about the crucifixion, Jesus was crucified between two criminals. Remember that? And I want you to notice the language that Mark uses. Mark 15, verse 27, two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus is like, if I give you what you're asking for, boys, it's going to hurt. Aren't you glad Jesus loves us enough to tell us no? Aren't you glad that his plans for our lives are way better than our plans for our lives? The body and blood of Jesus wasn't broken and poured out so that we could pray really safe prayers. It was so that we could live an abundant life. Sometimes that means God telling us no. So you got Matthew and Thomas, and you got James and John. And last but not least, the last guy we'll talk about this morning is, you know, you can't crack on the disciples without cracking on Peter. If you ever feel bad about your life, just go read about Peter. You'll feel better. Now, on the flip side, he does get to be the guy in heaven that meets everybody at the gate and all the jokes and all that. I don't know why. But we talked about last week where Peter's kind of famous for this thing where they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew 26, verse 31 says, on the way, Jesus told them, today all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. In other words, he said, guys, I know this stuff's about to go down and you're all going to desert me. And watch this. He said, but after I have been raised from the dead, they kept missing it, so he kept throwing it in there. After I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. In other words, these fools are probably going to run, but I got your back, Jesus. You ever had anybody tell you that? Got your back? And later on, you discovered the only reason they had your back was to figure out where they could put the knife where you couldn't reach it. I'm just saying. Probably happened. And watch what Jesus said. Jesus calls him out in verse 34. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. In other words, Jesus said, Peter, these guys are going to do it once. But dude, you excel in everything. You're going to deny me three times. And you would think Peter would be like, is there any way we can prevent that, Jesus? And watch what Peter says, verse 35. No. Straight up told Jesus no. Yelled at him. Notice the exclamation point right there. No. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. And you know what I think? I think in the moment they meant it. Yeah, we got you, Jesus. We're right here with you. We're going to stand with you. But you know what happened? Cops showed up. And you know what happens to a group of people when the cops show up? They run. The cops showed up and they all ran. And Peter got separated from Jesus. And then he got separated from the people that kept him close to Jesus. And anytime we do that, we're going to deny him. So the Bible says a teenage girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus. And he's like, no, girl, like, I don't, get away from me. I don't even know the man. And then John records something. And when I saw this, once you see it, you can't unsee it. John says, after he denied Jesus the first time, before the second and third denial, John said in chapter 18, verse 18, because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. What kind of fire? Charcoal. Remember that. We're coming back to that. They stood around it warming themselves, and Peter stood with them warming himself. Charcoal. Charcoal's got that distinct smell, doesn't it? I mean, my neighbors, when they fire up their charcoal grill, man, it just makes me like, I crave a burger. I just want one. Charcoal. Think about the smell of charcoal for a minute. Isn't it funny how smell will bring back just crazy memories? It's one of the most sensitive senses that we have. I gave a little old lady a hug one time. When I gave her a hug, her hair came like right here. And she had the same hairspray that my grandma had. I hadn't thought about my grandma in years. And my grandma, y'all, she used a can of hairspray every single day. And so I remembered it. But isn't it funny, the sense of smell? Charcoal is the same way. Charcoal. So Peter is standing around a charcoal fire. Why did John mention charcoal fire? Why couldn't he just say fire, but instead said charcoal fire? And then Peter goes on to deny Jesus two more times. Let me ask you this question. Every time Peter smelled charcoal after this, how do you think he felt? I mean, probably felt like a failure. Probably felt the charcoal reminded him of his denial. Well, Jesus pulls off the whole resurrection thing, raises from the dead, goes to Galilee, just like he said he would do. He gets there and the disciples are fishing. The Bible says they fished all night and caught nothing. That's what the Bible tells us in John chapter 21. And the next morning at dawn, they saw Jesus on the shore, but they didn't recognize him because he's like 100 yards away. And he yells out, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "Nope." And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat." Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think they didn't do that at some point in the night? I mean, they probably threw it on the right side, the left side, the front, the back, probably threw it straight up in the air, hoping to catch a bird. Like, we got to catch something, man. We can't even catch a cold out here. And they probably looked at each other and went, "Oh, we don't know who that idiot is, but let's go ahead and do it. Throw it over and make him happy." And they threw it over, and the Bible said the nets almost broke. There were so many large fish that the Bible says that as soon as that happened, John looked at Peter and said, "It's the Lord." And Peter, the Bible literally says, dives into the water and starts swimming towards Jesus. And he gets on shore, and he's already swam 100 yards. He's probably a little winded. And he's like, "Jesus." And Jesus is like, "Hey, Pete, why don't you bring some of those fish you just caught and join me for breakfast?" And Peter grabs the net, pulls it up, and they get some fish, and they walk up. They're getting ready to eat breakfast with Jesus on the beach, which is probably pretty cool. But watch this. John 21, verse 9. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a, what's that say? A charcoal fire. A charcoal fire. Jesus said, "I care about every detail of your life. And what the enemy was going to use to shame you, I'm going to use to restore and set you free." Isn't it crazy how Jesus cares about every single detail of our life? This is a reminder that when we come to the bread and the juice, that Jesus gave his life for us, not because he was forced to, but because he wanted to, because he loves us like we would never even believe. And by the way, that's the only time that word charcoal, it only appears two times in the entire New Testament, the two I just showed you. So who was at the very first communion service? Who was there? I mean, let me just remind you, the person with the past was at the table, and the hurt and the confused was at the table. And the angry and the bitter was at the table. The selfish and the self-centered people were at the table. The promise breaker was at the table. And we didn't talk about him, but the betrayer was also at the table. The people that Jesus served communion to and couldn't take communion in some churches, that's pretty bad when you disqualify the disciples. But I want us to focus in on us today. Who are we? Where are we? Where are we? And what right do we have to come to the table? We have the right to come to the table because his body was broken, his blood poured out to give every single one of us the right to be invited to his table. Pastor Mike is going to sing a song, and what I want you to do is I want you to come and get the bread and juice and take it back to your seat. We're all going to take it together today. So after he gets done singing, I'm going to come back up and I'm going to lead us in communion. So let's pray. Father, as we enter this time of communion and offering, thank you so much for your love, your unconditional love, for the promise breaker and the selfish and the one with the past. God, may we just understand that you knew all that before you created us and you made us anyway. You arranged for payment for our sin to be made. So as we get ready to celebrate communion, may we celebrate your grace and your mercy and your love. And God, this is also a time where we bring forth our offering to you, a time where we give back just a little bit of what you've given to us and the ways that you've blessed us abundantly. And so, God, may we give with generous hearts this morning. God, I just pray that you would just use this time to speak to our hearts and move in us in ways that only you can in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You come and take communion and take it back to your seat. Don't take it up here. Take it back to your seat. And I'm going to come back up here and we're all going to take it together. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray over these next few moments that you would just make things so clear for all of us in this room. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now. Maybe you're here today and we're about to take communion, but listen, you can't celebrate something that's never happened. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, if you've never given over your life, control of your life to Jesus, I want to invite you to do that today before we take communion, because that's the most important decision you'll ever make on this side of eternity. And so if you're here today and you know you need to pray to receive Jesus, I want to invite you right where you sit, right now to pray and ask him to come into your life. I'm going to lead you in this prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray it out loud. But you don't have to pray it alone, because our whole entire Central Church family, we're going to pray this prayer with you. And you'll know you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus, supported by so many friends in this room. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ, if you know that's what you need to do before we take communion, then you just pray out loud. And Central Church family, let's pray it with them. Just pray, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with head still bowed and eyes still closed, nobody looking around, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time to ask Jesus to come into your life, I want to pray with you and for you before we take communion. So do me a favor. If you just prayed that prayer right where you sit, would you just do me a favor and hold your hand up, hold it up high so I can see it? Yeah, keep it up. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. God, I pray for everybody that just prayed and received you into your life. God, for everybody all morning long who prayed and received you into your life, into their lives, Jesus. God, that they would know today you changed everything. They're brand new. They're walking in you. And God, that this communion service, God, it's their first, but it's not their last. For everybody here, Jesus said when we do this, when we take this bread, we're supposed to literally remember that he came to as a man to this earth. And we're supposed to take this and do this in remembrance of him. That's what he said. They're supposed to remember what he did, that he lived a perfect, sinless life to be our substitute on the cross. His body, as I said earlier, broken, beaten. The Bible says that by his wounds we are healed. In the Greek, it literally says by his wound, because when Peter writes that, he writes it in a way that makes us understand that he was beaten and ripped apart so much that it just looked like one gigantic wound on his body, that he was so beaten and so unrecognizable that he did that for every one of us. And he said, hey, when you take of the bread, you're supposed to remember that's what I did for you, to pay for your sins, so you didn't ever have to go through the stuff that I went through. I took your place. That's what he said. So let's take a few seconds to just say, thank you, Jesus. You can either say it in your heart or say it out loud, and let's do this in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says in the same manner, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he talked to the disciples about how it represented his blood poured out for us on the cross. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And up until that time period, they knew that in order to have sin forgiven, they needed the blood of a sacrifice animal. And Jesus said, no more. Today, I make with you a new covenant. Today, I am the final sacrifice. My blood poured out is blood poured out for the forgiveness of all sin, past, present, and future sin. And Jesus said, when you take of this, you're to remember that's what I did for each and every one of you. And so thank you, Jesus. God, this morning we worship you and we praise you and we thank you for this time of communion, this time where we can sit and we can remember what it is that you did for us. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your work on the cross to set us free, to rescue us, to deliver us, and to continually take us from where we are to where you want us to be. We give you all praise, honor, and glory, Jesus, in your name. Amen.